Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture. What great encouragement, what great instruction we can receive from it. I pray, Lord, that as we kind of take a few minutes here this morning and maybe recruit, Lord, I believe that we need some soldiers of the cross. I believe we need some Christians that are saved to decide to go ahead and enlist in the Lord's army. And so encourage our hearts, Lord, with these thoughts, please. We pray for that one that may be here without Christ as their Savior, that they'd be saved today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning, a soldier of the cross, a soldier of the cross. You know what? We have a lot to be thankful for in America. You know, I'm like you. I grumble a little bit. Okay, I'll tell you. I grumble a lot when it comes to paying taxes. But one of the things that I'm glad to pay taxes for is in support of our military and our armed forces. Folks, what the Lord has allowed this country to have as far as in our military and our armed forces is really quite astounding. There's nothing like it anywhere else in the world. You'd think about how blessed we are that America, and I know America's not everything it ought to be, but if some of the rogue governments out there had the military might of America, they would have destroyed half of this world already. And I thank God that we still, for the most part, use our military to protect the innocent and to protect our country and to do good and not harm to this world. By the way, don't forget to think of that when you have an opportunity to do that. We have a ministry here called Operation Think of It. I want to activate our people. I was in Blaine and Amanda's van the other day, and I noticed in the pocket there in the door, they keep the Grace Will Lead Me Home booklets. A lot of our members of our church do that. I would encourage you. There's a box of them in the back there. Matter of fact, so one of the ushers, let's just get some of those out before the service ends. You don't have to do it right now, but before the service ends, let's put some of those on the information desk back there. Reload if you haven't got them, and just keep an eye out for somebody that's a veteran. Look for that soldier that's in uniform. Go over and say, hey, can I shake your hand and thank you for serving our country? And then give them one of Ron Allen's books. If you see somebody in a restaurant and you're financially able to do it, and maybe they have a hat on that says Vietnam vet or Korean War, and you could go over and pick up their meal ticket. I've done that many times. I know many of you have done that type of a thing. If you're able to do that, do it every once in a while, because I'll tell you what, we owe a debt of gratitude towards those that have protected our country and continue to protect our country. Let me say this, though, folks. This idea of being a soldier isn't an American idea. It's a Bible idea. And you know what? God's been recruiting soldiers for the cross long before America was ever born. And I want to talk to you and challenge you along this mindset, along this area of thinking, the idea of enlisting as a soldier of the cross. You see, folks, a lot of people are saved, but they're just not in active duty when it comes to serving the Lord. They're just not in active duty. And you know what? Every single Christian ought to be active in serving the Lord and serving as a soldier of the cross. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18 just arrested my attention this week. It's almost like I read it and saw it anew and afresh, as you do sometimes when you're reading parts of the Bible. And I just wanted to take a minute and talk to you about what it means to become a soldier of the cross. How do I become a soldier of the cross? Well, let's go down through this portion of Scripture and see what it says. Number one, if you're going to become a soldier of the cross, you got to enlist. Let me tell you another thing that's astounding about our armed forces here in our country. Every single one's a volunteer. Every single one is a volunteer. Now, that's amazing if you think about it. You know what, folks? You aren't born saved. You're not born a child of God. If you're going to become a soldier of the cross, the first thing you have to do is become a child of God. Notice it begins in verse 10. Finally, my, what's the next word? Brethren. Now, why is that word there? If you're not familiar with the scriptures, if you're not familiar with what the Bible teaches and the significance of that one word, you may miss it. You may have just read over it. Finally, my brethren. So when Paul is writing, he's addressing fellow Christians. You see, folks, something happens when you get saved. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When a person gets to the point where they realize they're a sinner, that they're lost in need of salvation, when they begin to feel the Holy Spirit conviction in their life, the drawing of the Father, they understand the gospel, and they say, hey, I've never done this. I've never been saved, and God wants me to be saved. Jesus came down and died on the cross for my sins, and he was buried and rose again and offers me the gift of eternal life. When you get saved, one of the things that happens, there's a lot of things that happen. Well, one of the things that happened is you become a child of God. That means I'm a child of God if I'm saved. That means you're a child of God if you're saved. By the way, that makes us kinfolk. That makes us family. You may be fairly new to the church here, and you may be listening and watching people, and you hear somebody say, brother this or sister this. Hello, brother so-and-so. Hi, sister so-and-so. Why do they do that? These people are strange. Well, look around. You're right about that. We kind of are strange. But the reason that we do that is because of the doctrine of the brotherhood of the believer. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Remember the old gospel song? You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. And I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of a family, the family of God. Now, before you can enlist as a soldier of the cross, you know what? You need to become a heavenly citizen. You need to, first of all, become part of the family. And let me just say this. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, you know what? There was a day that I walked into church lost, without Jesus Christ, not saved. Thank God that I heard a gospel message, felt God convicting my heart, pulling me to himself, understood the gospel, and decided that I was going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I hope that today is the day that you make that same decision. Now, for the rest of the message, for the most part, I want to talk to Christians. How do you become a soldier of the cross? Well, number one, you must enlist. You must receive Christ as your Savior before you can ever become a soldier of the cross. Number two, let me just say this. Once you're saved, you still must choose a side. Well, I thought when you got saved, weren't you choosing the side? Well, I kind of like that idea. And it seems like most Christians, they kind of make that decision simultaneously. But I don't know. We've got kind of a new breed of Christians out there today that I'm not really understanding. I remember Ron Allen, after he got saved, shortly after he got saved, he came to me and he said, Brother Jerry, I'm confused. I listened to the invitation. I listened to what your father's saying. And he's calling for people to be saved, but then he's also calling for people to surrender their life as Christians to God's will, to fully dedicate themselves to God. He said, man alive, I did that when I got saved. He said, I thought that was kind of the same deal. You know what? Can I say this, folks? It used to be. It kind of used to be. But we live in this kind of non-committed culture, and everybody kind of holds back, and nobody seems to want to sacrifice. So I do believe that you do not have to make that decision to be saved. All you have to do is repent of your sins, turn to Christ. You have to receive Jesus Christ, believe the gospel, and you can be saved. But let me say this. At some point after you get saved, you ought to understand that there's two sides. As you study the Bible, you've got to understand that there's a war going on. Notice in verse number 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How about verse 11? Put on the whole armor of who? God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the... Now we're identifying the two sides here, aren't we? He says, hey, be strong in the Lord. Well, if you can be strong in the Lord, I wonder if you can be strong in the power of Satan. The power of his might. I guess if you can have the power of his might, you can have the power of Satan's might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, folks, let me just say this. So that you hear it plain and simple, there are two sides. There's God's side and there's the devil's side. When you're fighting for the Lord and against the devil, or you're fighting for the devil and against the Lord. Everyone should choose one side or the other. I don't understand this whole idea of fence straddling. That's just not in my makeup. That's just not in my character. I don't understand somebody that wants to live for God one or two days a week and live for the devil the rest of the time. That's just not in my makeup. I'm reminded of the Civil War soldier, you know. He didn't want to take sides. He didn't want to be for the Union. He didn't want to be for the Confederacy. And so what he did was he went and got a blue shirt to wear, Confederate blue shirt and gray pants. He went on the battlefield. You know what happened to him, don't you? Both sides shot him, you know. The Union shot at his legs and the Confederacy shot at his chest, you know. You know what? Good. I hope somebody shoots that rascal. I don't understand somebody that can't pick a side. I mean, folks, listen to me. There's a war going on. The Bible talks about this. There's the Lord and his work. There's the devil and his desire to try to destroy the work of God. This whole idea of trying to put, we used to call them fence straddlers, you know. You try to put one foot on one side of the fence and one foot on the other. And you know what? That's not a real comfortable situation to be in anyway. And it's not the right thing to do. Now, years ago, I decided not only was I going to receive Christ as my Savior, but I was going to be on the Lord's side. I was not going to take his free gift of eternal life and then spend my earthly life living for the devil. I decided that I was going to follow Jesus. I love the song. I have the little chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. How about that chorus? The next verse, the world behind me. Sing it with me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I don't know who wrote that, but somebody understood what was going on here. Did you get that? The world behind me, the cross before me. Now we sing that out in the school, and I say this a lot out there. I'll stop the kids right after they sing that verse and I'll say, young people, I want you to think about what you just sung. The world behind me, the cross before me. And I'll always say the same thing. You cannot face the cross and head towards the cross without turning your back on the world. And you can't head towards the world without turning your back on the cross. And you know, at some point, you just have to decide, hey, all right, I'm saved. I received Christ as my Savior. Hey, you know what? I'm going to get on God's side. I'm going to choose a side. I'm not going to try to live in both of these worlds. That doesn't work anyway. Just decide who you are. Decide which side that you're going to be on. Get on that side and stay on that side. Here's my admonition. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Goes on to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, listen to me. There's a battle going on. I haven't made peace with the devil. I haven't signed a peace treaty with the enemy. Man, in our life, how in the world can you claim to be a child of God and then play around over on the devil's side of the line most of the time? I want to make a clear-cut decision in my life. Jesus Christ saved my soul. He did it by grace through faith. He didn't ask me for anything. He paid the full price. I'm a child of the King. I'm on my way to heaven now. Hey, you know what? The devil didn't do that for me. Hey, young people, the devil didn't do that for you. Devil would have drug you on into hell, laughed in your face when you got there. He's not your friend. So decide whose side you're on. So number one, you must enlist. Number two, you must choose a side. Now, let me give you this, boy, because I'll tell you what, I've watched a lot of people enlist, and I've watched a lot of people choose a side. But you know what? I'm not sure they made this third decision. Because of that, they turned back. Here it is. Number three, you must determine to stand. You must determine to stand. Now, in verse number 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why is that important? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then I like verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 14 begins with these two words, stand therefore. I think that the Lord mentioned this quite a few times for a very specific reason. You see, folks, it's one thing to get saved. It's another thing to make a decision. I'm going to be on the Lord's side, and I'm going to fight for the Lord, and that's my crowd, and that's my side, and that's who I'm going to hang with. But you know what? A lot of people make that decision, but you know what? All of a sudden, they realize with that decision comes the attacks of the devil. Young people, some of you are starting to get serious about serving the Lord. I mean, you are. You're making some good decisions. But you know what? I'm going to have to be very honest with you. You won't make those decisions without the devil noticing it. And he's going to start attacking you and trying to tear you down and try to discourage you and try to get you to surrender. And he can't take your salvation from you. But if he can get you to start serving the devil instead of serving the Lord, he'll try to do it. Now, you must determine to stand. I'm talking about you find a piece of ground and just stand. We took our young men to a football camp this last year. And how many, well, we got so many of them out. How many of you young men went to football camp that's in here? A couple of them. And when I didn't go up there. Brother Reiser took them for the first several days. I showed up the last day and a half of it. And I drove up there. And as soon as I got up there and I began to introduce myself, and they'd say, Ross, Ross, Ross. Hey, you wouldn't be related to that Jonathan Ross, would you? And by the time I got up there on a Thursday, Jonathan Ross was like the legend of football camp. Now, most of you know Jonathan. He's just a little skinny thing about this tall. Well, Jonathan's about this tall and about this broad, and he hadn't played football, organized football, with in his life ever. Never had pads and a helmet on. They decided on Monday they were going to run the kids through drills so that they could see who had what, and then they did a draft Monday night, drafted them on the teams, and here, you know, he filled out his information, never played football, organized, and I figured, here's what I think. You know why John's tough? Stephen. No, I watched them two grow up. Benjamin, am I telling the truth here? If you can survive an older brother named Stephen Ross, there's nothing in this world that can destroy you, man. I mean, the one thing about John, that dude is invincible. I mean, you know, so they put pads on him for the first time. They put helmet on him on the first time, put a football uniform on the first time. And then they did something called Bull in the Ring. And what this is the guy that's in the middle, which was John at this point, which stands here in the middle, and there's about 15 guys that's getting a circle around him. They're standing off about 5 yards away in a circle. And they number those guys. And then the coach starts calling numbers. Number three. Now, whenever a guy's number gets called, his job is to run in, and he's not trying to tackle this guy. He's trying to run through him. He's trying to blow him up. He's trying to knock him down. And so you kind of, the guy in the middle is kind of keep his head on a swivel because, man, here comes this guy, and then they call another number, and here comes this guy. Well, old John Ross gets in the middle. And all of a sudden, they start calling numbers. These guys get a 5-yard running head start. And you know what John does? He just growls, lowers his shoulder, and just sends them flying, man. They sent everybody in the circle, and every one of them ended up being on the ground. And I think the last few numbers they called, the guy was just going, I've seen enough, you know. Well, here's a guy that never played organized football, never had pads and a helmet on, and he gets drafted 18th out of 200 kids just because, watch this, just because maybe he didn't know a whole lot about the game, but he knew what it was to pick a piece of ground, stand there, and not let anybody move him. Did you get that? Did you get that? I think with Christianity, we're getting way too smart. You know what? I don't care how much you know and don't know. Do you know enough to stake your ground? Do you know enough to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know enough that you're not going to get blown away by everybody that comes around and tries to tear you down and tear your faith down and discourage you from coming to church? I mean, listen, folks, as soon as you take a stand for the Lord, it's almost like the devil surrounds you with his players, and you know what? He just starts calling the numbers. Have you ever felt like that? Brother Jerry, I'm getting it from my family. I'm getting it from my workplace. I'm getting it from my children. I'm getting it from my uncle. I'm getting it from the community. I'm getting it from my neighbor. You know what? You got to learn to stand your ground.
Whatever the devil throws at you, you know what? You listen, you're not outnumbered. You and Jesus Christ are a majority. Just learn to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them say what they want to. Let them make all the caustic comments. Let them say all the foul things they want to. Thank God I go to a church that preaches the old King James Bible. Thank God we stand for old time religion here. Salvation by grace through faith. And after you get saved, you get baptized out of a step of obedience and you join a church and serve the Lord. Thank God for the bus ministry. Thank God for soul winning. Thank God for a church that cares about reaching children for Jesus Christ. I'm a little tired of being criticized by a bunch of churches that won't do anything for God. And folks, don't think this thing isn't driven by jealousy. That's exactly what's going on. I don't care what everybody says. All I know is this: I'm standing with the Lord. That means my neighbors will talk bad about me. They'll have to talk bad about me. But I'm standing for the Lord. I'm not going to get blown away by everybody that takes the shot. I'm just going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, determined to stand. He said, hey, put on the whole armor of God. John put some things on before he went in the middle there. You know what? A lot of times the reason we don't stand is because we don't obey what the Bible says. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. But, and I like the way this ends, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now here's the bottom line. Look up here and let me help you some. Brother Jerry, sometimes I'm weak, okay? If you're weak, stand anyway. Sometimes I'm discouraged. Okay, you're discouraged. Stand anyway. I'm tired, preacher. Okay, then stand tired. Stand tired. Me and David heard about the championship game. John's team made it to the Super Bowl. Their little Super Bowl up there for the varsity. So I called David on the phone and I said, David, you got to get up here. John's playing in the Super Bowl. You ought to come up and watch him. He said, man, I'll try to rearrange my schedule. Call me back. Yeah, I can do it. So he drove up there, got there just about time the game was getting ready to start. And John played the entire game. Now, a big guy like that with no conditioning, no football training, he'd play, you know, 8 or 9 plays and then they'd pull him out and he'd get a breather for about 2 plays and send him in like that. Towards the end of the game, folks, oh, I got to tell you about this. It's exciting. It's exciting. Almost as exciting as watching the Bears play. Not quite, because nothing's more exciting. Can I get an amen there? Nothing's more exciting. All right. I'm just going to stand right here, bless God. You ain't blowing me off my spot. I know what I believe. And let the doubters come. But John, I mean, at the end of the game, they'd scored a touchdown. John's team scored a touchdown. The other team came back, scored a touchdown. They didn't kick field goals. They went for 2-point conversion. They made theirs. It was time for that other team to make their 2-point conversion. Last play of the game, seconds left. Everything just like you'd classically hear about, you know, that's exactly what it was. John's looking over at the coach and he's tapping his helmet. What that means is, I'm gassed. I have nothing left. You got to get somebody in here. The coach calls a timeout and he goes out in the middle of the field and John's coming over and he's huffing up. He'd been in there the whole series. They wouldn't let him come out because they needed him. And he's tapping his helmet and he's red in the face. It looks like he's about to pass out. And the coach went over and grabbed a hold of his thing like this. He said, son, there's just one more play. Don't you tap your helmet at me again. You're staying in there. You pick your spot. Nobody goes through your spot. I mean, he just gave him this, you know. John's like, okay. Turns around, goes back in. They run a misdirectional play. The last play of the game, they send the 2 blockers this way. And all the whole team goes that way to try to stop him. They think the running back's going this way, but the running back don't go that way. The running back runs this way. Guess who's standing right here? John Ross. And John's gassed and John's tired, and here comes this running back. You ask David, every time they'd hand this kid this football, he'd make 5-6 yards. I mean, every time. Well, he met a wall named John, and he came crashing through there, and John stood him up in the air, and then they went down together and stopped him at the 1-yard line, and they didn't get in, and his team won the game. You know what I'm trying to tell you is this, folks, listen to me. All right, you're tired. So what? By the way, have you been beat with a cat of 9 tails? Have you been spit on? Have you had your beard plucked out? Have you had Roman soldiers gnarl their fist up and beat you till your face looked like meat? And then put a cross on your back and say, carry it up the hill. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ made it to the top of that hill, and he died for the sins of our life, and he didn't quit. How do we have a right to say, well, I tried to serve the Lord for a while, but I'm tired? Hey, so what? We're all tired. We get a rest for eternity one of these days, man. I got this mansion. I'm telling you what, it's better than anything they've ever built down here. There's a wonderful place one of these days. But folks, listen to me. It's battle time. We're in a war. It's time to stand no matter how you feel. Now listen, what we need is some soldiers with some soldiers' mentality and some soldiers' commitment and soldiers' stamina just to take on a work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Find your place. Plug in, do the work of God, and don't quit till Jesus comes. That's what we need. Now, that just comes from a decision to stand. Now, let me just quickly say this. You must also get equipped. You must also get equipped. And that's where it talks about the whole armor of God. I won't go into depth. Can we just go down through and read it? Wherefore, taking you to the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. How do you stand? You stand having your loins girt about with truth. Now, to get equipped, there's some things you've just got to put into your life. You know what? You've got to choose the truth and to live the truth and to tell the truth. Or you've got to learn, choose the lies and to live a lie. Let me share with you two verses. I hope this makes it very plain what I'm saying. John 14:6 said this, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Jesus said in John 8:44, speaking to some lost people that were fighting against him, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, does that make it very plain? Jesus sits over here and says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what the devil is? He's a lie. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. There's no truth in him. Now, folks, that ought to make us have a holy reverence for something called the truth. The truth. All you young men, look at me. All you young ladies, look at me. I'm shocked at the habitual sin of lying in this generation. I'm shocked how easily somebody will just look at somebody else and tell a lie. You ought to treat the truth as sacredly as you treat the Lord Jesus Christ, because he chose that as one of his names. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Let me just make life easy on you girls and you guys. You know what? Life's uncomplicated if you just always tell the truth. You don't have to worry about trying to remember what you said last time, because you said the truth. Now, I want to tell the truth. I want to stand for the truth. I want to live the truth. And you know what? Jesus is the truth. And this book tells us what truth is and what a lie is. What I'm saying is this. Again, it comes down to a decision here. You know the people, the Christians, that usually end up falling and going back and turning back, is that they will not just equip themselves in some basic areas. If you are a child of God, you stand for the truth. You tell the truth. The truth becomes sacred to you. And you know what? You don't want to tell a lie. You're not of your father, the devil, a lie. Listen, hey, young person, listen. When a teacher asks you a question, you tell them the truth. When your mom asks you a question, you tell her the truth. When your dad asks you a question, you tell him the truth. You know what? Somebody asks you a question, you tell them, well, if I told the truth, I'd get in trouble. You're far better off getting in trouble telling the truth than you are telling a lie. As far as I learned early on, man, I was in trouble if I did something wrong, but if I did something wrong and lied about it, that was like in trouble times 10. And then the next time, in trouble times 100. Then the next time, in trouble times 1,000. I just figured out, you know what? It's better just to go ahead and get in trouble than to get trouble to the nth degree, because not only did I do wrong, but I lied about it. Now, just learn to tell the truth. Some of you young people right now, you're living a lie. You're living a lie. You're a Christian. You're born again. But the honest truth is, when you go outside of the walls of this church, you know what? You live a lie. Because you don't live like a Christian. You don't live like a Christian. You ought not to just come to church and live like a Christian. You ought to live like a Christian on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. You ought to live like a Christian at church, but you ought to live like a Christian at your house. You ought to live like a Christian at church, but you ought to live like a Christian at school. You ought to live like a Christian on the playground. You ought to live like a Christian when you're at Walmart. You ought to live like a Christian no matter where you go. Always, always tell the truth. How about this? It says the breastplate of righteousness is the next part of the armor of God. Now, righteousness, what is that? Well, righteousness, very simply, is choosing to do right. Everybody in this room is going to be faced this week with a choice from time to time between right and wrong. You choose righteousness when you choose to do right. Preacher, I would, but you know what? I don't know. It seems like people that do right get stomped on and run over, and it doesn't pay to do right. Well, I beg to differ with you. I want to read just, man, I could read 54 verses out of the book of Proverbs that has the word righteousness in it. I chose 7 of them. This is what God says. You see, folks, listen to me. The world may not reward you for doing the right thing. They may ridicule you for doing the right thing, but God always notices it and always rewards somebody who stands for right and does the right thing. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. How about Proverbs 10:25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. How about Proverbs 11:21, though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 12:7, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. I just want to say this to you. If the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that it always pays to do right. It always pays to do right. How about this? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Jesus had a divine purpose. There was a reason that he came to this earth. We find that reason voiced in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I'm talking about putting on the armor of God. You want to be a soldier of Christ, and you know what? You got to get your gear on. Got to get your uniform on. Got to get your armor on. You know what? A Christian that wants to be a soldier of Christ says, you know what? I'm dedicating my life to the truth. I will tell the truth. I will stand for the truth. I will let the word of God define what is true and what is a lie. When I lie, I join the devil. When I tell the truth, I stand with Christ. I'm going to do what's right. I don't care if it's easy, not easy. I don't care if it's discouraging, not discouraging. I don't care if I'm lonely or it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to choose right, not wrong. And then your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? That means every day of your life. You put on your gospel shoes before you leave the house. You prepare your heart to be ready to share the gospel with anyone who God would put in your path. Too many Christians running out the door barefoot. Your feet's not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I like Romans 10:13 on through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a truth. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what, folks? If you're a Christian, the Bible's... And by the way, not just a Christian. If you're a Christian that is a constant witness for Jesus Christ, you leave your house with the intent of, God, I'm going to be a witness. My feet's going to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to look for people to witness to, say a good word to the Lord about. I'm not going to be ashamed that I'm a Christian. You voice it. You live it. You share the gospel. You pass out a gospel tract when you can. Maybe you carry a New Testament. You get trained how to show somebody how to be saved, and you become that kind of a Christian. Let me tell you something. God says... You've got beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. If I took this shoe off right now, some of you would just about faint. I don't have a big toe on this foot right here. I remember having my shoes off one time at a camp, a teen camp, and one of the boys from some other group was walking through, and he looked down and saw my foot. He said, "Ooh, that's ugly." I wanted to smack the kid. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to smack him. In Christian love, of course, but I wanted to smack him. I said, "What are you?" What it was. I didn't say anything about your feet. What are you doing picking on my feet? You know what? Maybe that kid thought my feet was ugly, but God thinks my feet's beautiful. The honest truth is, folks, you know what? Part of the armor of God, part of the things that turns you into a soldier of Jesus Christ is you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means as you go about your day, all through the week, you're looking for an opportunity to witness for the Lord, say a good word for the Lord, invite somebody to church, ask somebody about their salvation, share a verse of Scripture, share a gospel tract, talking about your feet being shod, and above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, faith is so important in our Christian life. What do you mean when you talk about faith? I'm talking about just believing God, being willing to step out in obedience to whatever God would call you to do and ask you to do. Believe that the God of the Bible is the God of the impossible. You know what, folks? The shield of faith, you think about it, because we're going to combine these things. Shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. You realize we think of a lot of times the shield of faith, yeah, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. But a shield and a sword is used together. When they would teach the soldiers to battle, they would thrust forward with their shield. And then they would come through with their sword and then thrust forward with their shield and come through with their sword. And you know what? They worked in conjunction with each other. You know what, folks? The Word of God is almost worthless without faith, and faith's almost worthless without the Word of God. And you are always advancing. It's not talking about putting a shield down somewhere and hiding behind it. It's talking about putting it on your arm and using it as another weapon. Step out forward by faith. Use the Word of God. Forward by faith. Use the Word of God. Forward by faith. Listen, folks, if you haven't noticed, I ain't backing up. I've yet to come to the Sunday night service at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and said, folks, I just have been praying about this, and as pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, God's told me that we're doing enough. We just need to kind of circle the wagons and hunker down and pray that Jesus comes back and try not to lose too much until He does. That's not the way God intended us to live our Christian life. That's not the way the Church of Jesus Christ is to be operating. All around this country, there's churches that have just come to this defense mentality. Circle the wagons. Let's just hold on and hope Jesus gets us out of here. Listen, we're supposed to occupy until He comes. And that doesn't mean occupy a seat or occupy space. It means occupy territory. It means going forward always. You won't do that unless you live a life by faith. That means you get up and you say from time to time, folks, let's try to do this. People look at you and say, what? You know, I like trying to shoot for things that if we get it and it happens, nobody can give anybody credit but Almighty God. I want to always live that kind of life. I mean that. Listen, what is faith, preacher? Faith means to believe all that God says and obey all that God commands. Let me say it again. Faith means to believe all that God says and obey all that God commands. Now, what does faith do? It quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith steps out of the boat and walks on the water. Faith goes down and picks up 5 smooth stones from the creek, pulls out a sling, and runs towards the giant. Faith marches around Jericho until the walls come tumbling down. My Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Salvation, a helmet that covers your head. The helmet of salvation. You know, salvation's talked about a helmet that covers your head, protects you against the attacks of the devil. Satan's always trying to get in your head. Have you figured that out? He's always trying to get you to doubt your salvation. He's trying to get you to doubt the Word of God. He's trying to get you to doubt whether or not you're doing right when you know down deep you are. Then the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we talked about that. Now, folks, I know I've covered a lot, but I want to just give you this thought. We are in need of soldiers, men and women and teenagers who will embrace the gospel, choose a side, stand for Christ, put on the armor, and fight the good fight of faith, and don't give up until God takes them on to heaven or till Jesus comes. There's an old song, and I don't know how much it's sung anymore. It's entitled, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And let me just read it. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? There are no foes for me to face. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace? To help me on to God, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by
thy word. That's all four verses of a song called When the Battle's Over that starts out with the question, am I a soldier of the cross? And then the chorus finishes out like this, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sing it with me. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Oh, there'll be a day one of these days when we're going to see the captain of the host of heaven. I don't want to stand in front of him as a traitor to the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't want to stand before him as a coward that turned back in the day of battle. I don't want to stand before him and say, yeah, I was raised right and I was taught right and I was given all the opportunities, but you know what? First chance I had, I headed into the world and switched sides and worked for the devil the rest of my life. If you want to stand before God with that kind of testimony, I guess you're going to have to do that. But you know what? I want to be able to stand and look my Lord Jesus in the eye and say, Lord, I was far from perfect. And Lord, I know there are so many times I failed you. But by your grace, you allowed me to finish the fight, to stay the course, to keep the faith. Would to God, we just have some folks, some young people. I'm talking about some of you have been coming to church for quite a while now and you got saved. But you know what? You still haven't made the decision just to be a soldier of the cross. How about some of you here that's never been saved? I'll tell you, there's no better life than the Christian life. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to take this time and just take a look down, Lord, through Ephesians chapter 6 to bring these thoughts, Lord, to light. Help us to stand up for our Lord Jesus Christ, dear Lord. When we got saved, we became enlisted. We became part of the family of God. And then, Lord, you go forth in the Scriptures and challenge us not to just be a family member, not to just be one of the brethren, but to become a soldier of the cross. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you challenge our hearts, dear God. Speak into the heart of each and every born-again Christian. Lord, I pray that you challenge us to be right and do right and stand right. And Lord, so that one of these days, when the battle's over, we can wear a crown. We look forward to you coming, Lord. Help us to be faithful until that time. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody looking around, please. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me ask you this way. Let me make it just as plain as I can make it. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Are you 100% sure? Can you look back on the timeline of your life? Look back at your life. Can you find any place where you heard the gospel, came under conviction, understood that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and chose to receive Christ as your Savior? Has there been that time in your life? Are you saved? If not, let me just say this. God wants to save you. God wants to save you right now. Preacher, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. I don't have any peace. I don't have any assurance that I would go to heaven. I just don't know. I don't know that for sure, but boy, God's speaking to my heart right now. God's dealing with me, and I know that I need to be saved. Hey, preacher, pray for me. By the way, nobody's looking around but me. I would like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? I'm not saved. By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't come get you. I won't say your name. I'll just pray for you. Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? I'm not saved. God bless you, hon. I see that hand. Somebody else. I'm not saved. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? I see that hand. God bless you, sir. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody else? Preacher, I'm not saved, but God's speaking to my heart right now, and I know I need to be saved. Pray for me, preacher. Pray that I'll make the right decision. Anybody else? Just wait a second. Anyone else? I pray for those of you that are saved. Let's pray for these. Join me in praying for these. And by the way, be sensitive, Christian, to what God is doing in your life through this message. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Let's not wish for a lost person to do something we wouldn't be willing to do in this matter of listening to God. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, what's been said and preached. Lord, it was your word that was proclaimed here. These are not the ideas, the philosophies of a preacher. This is not the belief system of Jerry Ross. These were the principles of the Bible that were proclaimed from this pulpit, Lord. You commanded us to preach the word. Lord, I've done the best I can with that. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that
you would work, continue to work in the hearts of these two that raised their hand. Lord, I pray that they'd be saved today. Lord, as soon as the piano begins to play, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their heart, give them the courage to step forward, come up to the front. We'll get somebody to take the Bible, of course, and show them how to be saved. Lord, we want to pray for them. I promised I would. I pray that today they'd be saved. Thank you that they're sensitive to the working of God in their life, Lord. And they were courageous enough to raise their hand, gracious enough to let this preacher pray for them. Now, Lord, for Christians all over the room, God, many of us just need to re-enlist, recommit, get back in the battle. Maybe we haven't completely got out, but maybe we've slacked off in some areas, Lord. Perhaps we're failing in these areas to take on the whole armor of God, and because of that, we've met with some defeats in our life. Lord, thank you for your patience with us, God, and your understanding that we're but dust. Thank you that you remember that. And thank you, Lord, for giving us opportunities like this to be able to do some things, make some decisions in our life that'll make us better soldiers for Christ. Lord, bless the invitation.